From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the If you would like to be part of the program with your question, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, first of all, like the program. That will help us. Subscribe to the channel. That will help us even more. And you can put your question right there into the chat window, and we may get to it by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Monday, Father John Trigilio. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Fantastic, thank you. I've got an email here from Liam, who's from Ireland.
Wow.
And he said he's been thinking if on Judgment Day the Lord can give bodies to the billions of people who have lived and died since creation and Adam and Eve, would he not also have the power to, one, create Adam and Eve from nothing and also all the animal sea creatures in one day? I do understand the planet is billions of years old and dinosaurs were also created from nothing. Also, your thoughts please. Well, that's that. That's see, this is the, this. I'm going to be moment of full disclosure for our audience. This is what happens when I get busy and I run down here 30 seconds before the program. So, I think you get the gist of it.
Yeah. Listen, the resurrection of the dead applies to human beings only, so that Adam and Eve and everybody else, except for Jesus Christ and the Virgin Mary, because they have their bodies already in heaven. Everybody else is going to have their bodies resurrected, and those who are in heaven or going to heaven will have their bodies glorified, and they'll be in heaven. And the ones who unfortunately end up in hell will have their bodies and souls in hell. And everything else, okay, whether it's dinosaurs, Dino, Barney, you know, anything like that, or Pooch and Kitty, you know, I've had a number of cats myself. There's nothing that says that God could not recreate those things, create them out of nothing again, you know, because once your body's resurrected, St. Thomas Aquinas speculated there would be food in heaven, but not that you would need it to sustain life, but you would enjoy the benefits of it, you know, the taste, the aroma, especially if you're in heaven. Now, if you're in hell, you're going to get some very bad meals, okay? And some of us can imagine what that would be like because we've been to some places where it hasn't been too palatable. God can create. Now, some people worry about, well, what happened to Adam and Eve's bones and that? You know, we have no idea where they are, if there's anything left. But he can, being God, resurrect in any way, shape, or form he can, whatever their bodies were. So even though we don't physically have them per se, he will be able to do that, and they will be distinctly theirs. They're not regurgitated. They're not reincarnated. Adam and Eve are distinct human beings, as are you and I. So we need not worry about that. But you know, when people ask you, "Oh, were there dogs and cats in heaven?" and that, and I say, "Well, there could be. God is not constrained from making things available to us, especially after the resurrection. Right now, like I said, the only two people with bodies are Mary and Jesus. They have no need for anything up there. But we'll leave it at that.
So this allegorical debate has gone on about the creation narratives for as long as there has been creation, and will probably go on until creation moves into the post-millennial phase of our existence. Might be a good time, as Liam asks, you know, couldn't he have made everything in one day? It might be a good idea just to kind of maybe touch on the things that a Catholic is required to believe about creation.
Yes. When you read in the book of Genesis, there are two stories of creation in Genesis, and they're both from the same divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And the first story of creation, God creates first inanimate matter, the stars and the planets and everything. And the very last thing he creates is human beings. Male and female, he created them. That's the last thing he creates. Then he takes a day of rest. The very next chapter, in chapter 2, it's the story of creation, but it's a little bit different sequence of events. First, God creates Adam, and then creates the animals. And Adam is not totally satisfied with the company, and so God puts him to sleep, takes a rib, and then fashions Eve. So in the second story of creation, the animals come after Adam, but before Eve. In the first story, Adam and Eve are created at the end. But the thing is, it's not written as a science textbook. The purpose is not to tell us what happened on one particular day, even though that's how the story goes in the first story of creation. God did this on that day. But we see a sequence of events, because the day that's mentioned in Genesis is not necessarily a 24-hour chronological computation. We use the term "in my day." That doesn't mean 24 hours ago. It's a figure of speech. But when you look at the progression of, or the ontological progression of being, you've got inanimate matter, the stars, the planets, and then you've got the things that dwell in the sea, the animals, the reptiles, and then you have human beings at the end of this creation, which makes perfect sense, and it doesn't contradict what the scientists are telling us in terms of theories of evolution. But God could have done this all in one day. It could have taken billions of years. It's a misrepresentation for us to necessarily say this had to be a 24-hour chronological day. That's not what the intent was. The intent was to say God created, and at some point, as Pius XII makes it very clear in Humani Generis, which was an encyclical letter, that we must believe the human race comes from one set of human parents. That's what we call monogenism, that every human being is from the same human family. We're from Adam and Eve, not several, which would be polygenism. That's something we must believe in faith. But how do you get from Adam and Eve, then to Cain and Abel, then to what we now have are the billions of people who are alive today, as well as the ones who've lived in the past and those who are in the future? That's for science to figure that out. The purpose of Genesis is to tell us God is the creator, and especially the immortal soul, because when God creates Adam, he breathes into the clay, the dirt, and Adam now has an immortal soul. That is something which science cannot explain or define, but we certainly by faith know that that's true.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Judith writes in, other churches seem to utilize the gifts of the Holy Spirit more than the Catholic Church, and I'm wondering why.
That's a subjective evaluation. Mm-hmm. It's the same Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what we call the soul of the church. And, you know, I don't think the Holy Spirit's going to overlook the Catholic Church, because it was founded by Christ. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And all three persons of the Trinity know the same thing. It's the one, they share the same divine intellect, the same divine will. So what one knows, they all three know. What one wills, all three will. So I don't see how the Holy Spirit would be caught off guard or not aware. And you know, he is present in the church. And therefore, the gifts that the Holy Spirit endows on the church, he endows to certain individuals. So if somebody has a charismatic gift, whether it's the gift of tongues or interpretation of tongues, it's for that particular individual. Now, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave gifts to the 12 apostles, and they specifically used those for the beginning of the church. So when they spoke at Pentecost, people heard and understood them. Later on, the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, all right, were more designed for individuals, like what we get at confirmation.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
So, Father Trigilio, yesterday, for most of our Eastern Rite Catholic brothers and sisters, it was the Feast of Meat. And Lent starts today for many of them. It starts for us on Ash Wednesday, of the Roman Rite. And next week, we're going to talk a little bit about what we should be doing during the Lenten season. I thought it might be a good idea here at the beginning of the program today to talk just for a couple minutes about what we should be doing today as Latin Rite Catholics to prepare ourselves for the journey that begins on Ash Wednesday.
Yes, for the Latin Rite, okay, Lent starts officially on Ash Wednesday, and it's a day of fast and abstinence. So everybody over the 14 and above in the Latin Rite must abstain from meat for Ash Wednesday, and then on the Fridays in Lent. Fasting is for people between the ages of 18 and 59 inclusive. And fasting is one full meal with two smaller ones that if you added them together would not equal the one full meal. It's not you go on a hunger strike. And you can be dispensed for health reasons. If you're diabetic, hypoglycemic, if you're pregnant, if you're nursing, if you have to take food with your medication, you are dispensed, okay? We don't want people getting sick so that Father has to come and anoint you in the middle of the night on Ash Wednesday. But prepare for Lent. Use the three traditional practices, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and think about what you want to do for Lent. Do something positive as well as an act of self-denial or mortification. Yes, give up something, but again, it's symbolic. You're not going to impress God by giving up candy bars. At the same token, not giving up anything, you know, is not really a good sign either. So give up something that is something that's not bad for you because you shouldn't be doing it anyway, but do something positive. This is what St. Thomas Aquinas talks about, the alms deeds, not just alms giving, the giving of money to the poor and to the parish, but also doing things like the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. So think about maybe visiting the nursing home, the hospital, a sick relative. And if you can't physically visit them, make a point to call them during Lent. Go to Mass when you can during the week. Go to Stations of the Cross. Watch all the wonderful devotionals that we're going to have on EWTN. They're going to be wonderful scenes from Rome, from the National Shrine, from EWTN itself. But you want to do positive as well as negative. You want to have mortification, but also you want to do works of mercy. And I think that will help you really prepare for Easter by making your Lent very filled with great grace and blessings.
You know, Father, I think in years gone by, this was stressed more than I think I hear it stressed today. But if I'm not mistaken, really, as you prepare for Lent, you should start thinking about, because prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, certainly the traditional three works of the Lenten season, but really when we look at the almsgiving portion of that, I think it's a great practice, and I think this was a much more widespread practice in days gone by, of taking the money that you would have spent on whatever it might be that you have given up for Lent and give that to the poor.
That is an excellent, excellent suggestion. And I remember when I was growing up in Catholic grade school, the nuns told us that we were given a little box, okay?
The rice bowl.
Well, ours weren't rice bowls. I predate that, okay? This was the little Lenten box. It was purple. And whatever you gave up, let's say it was candy bars or something that you would have spent, or let's say chocolate milk at the lunch line, you gave that up, and then the equivalent of what you would have spent on that would have gone into the box. And then at the end of Lent, okay, you put that either in the poor box or, you know, the Monsignor had a special collection for the poor of the parish. We also collected food for the Discalced Carmelite nuns that were there in the Diocese of Erie. There were so many things you could do, but I like that idea of making a sacrifice, but then also using that to help someone.
To the phones we go. Teresa is up first today, a first-time caller in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on the EWTN app. Teresa, you are on with Father John Fragilio.
Hi, Father John. Thanks for taking my question.
Sure.
Just a friend of mine was ill and had been suffering cancer, was going to have a surgery, and was anointed for the sick. And to the best of my knowledge, I don't think he went to confession beforehand.
Okay.
And then subsequent to the surgery, he passed away like a month or two later.
Okay.
And I'm just curious, what would be the state of his soul? Or, I mean, I know we don't know for sure, but what do you think?
Well, the beauty of the sacrament of the sick, the anointing of the sick, is that there's also the forgiveness of sins. So if the person is, first of all, unconscious, or they're unable to speak, or give you a very good example, let's say they're in the ER, they're in the trauma center, they're in ICU, and they may be fully awake, but there's just no way they're going to let the priest come in there all by himself and hear their confession. I've had that situation. I anointed them, and there's the forgiveness of sins that's part of the administration of the sacrament. That's why deacons will never be able to anoint the sick, because they're not able to forgive sins, whereas priests can in the sacrament of penance, and we also do that in the sacrament of anointing the sick. Now, if they're wide awake, if they're conscious, and the priest is able to hear their confession, it's far better for them to do that, to make an integral confession of all their mortal sins that they haven't previously confessed. But if it's not available, then the sacrament kicks in. That's part of the beauty of it. And then, of course, you have the apostolic pardon that's made available also as part of that. And, of course, Holy Viaticum, if they're able to receive that. So I say it's wonderful to have that priestly visit to administer what we used to call the last rites for the person who's dying. So I would, you know, commend them to the mercy of God. And still, I would say this, though. Have a Mass offered for that person, because all too often people just presume everyone's going to pop into heaven. And what if that person is eventually going to get there, but they're in purgatory and nobody's praying for them? That's not a good thing. We want to help them as much as we can.
How's that, Teresa?
That's fantastic. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. Thank you so much for the phone call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. Pick up the phone and give us a call with your question for Father Trigilio, 833-288-3986. Next stop is Kenosha, Wisconsin. Kevin is listening on WSFI Radio. Kevin, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Trigilio.
Hi, Father Trigilio. I just had a couple questions. We had gone to Mass, a different church than we don't usually go to, but it was a Catholic church, and it was a 4 o'clock Mass on a Saturday for anticipation for Sunday, and they didn't do the penitential act, they didn't do the profession of faith, and they did no cleansing of the vessels, and I didn't know if that was proper.
It's not proper, but if it's a valid Mass, you went, okay? your obligation was fulfilled. I would say, though, in the future, you might want to go to another place. But if there's any defect, certainly, as long as it was valid, so that the priest used wheat bread and grape wine and said the words of consecration, then it's a valid mass. Now, maybe slightly illicit if he's leaving things out, because obviously, the creed has to be part of that. Outside of Lent, you know, we've got the Gloria. There's parts of the mass which are always to be present, but if they're cutting corners, whether it's allowed or not, it doesn't reflect badly upon you. Some things are optional, like the sign of peace. Even in cases, I've been to parishes where, the prayers of the faithful have been omitted. The rubrics make it clear that it should be there, especially on Sunday. The homily should always be given on Sunday and solemnities. But again, people have been to parishes where, for whatever reason, the priest left that out. You went to Mass, you fulfilled your obligation, so you're okay.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Plenty of time for your phone calls and some open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Andrea writes in, I may be a little behind the curve, but what does it mean that Jesus died for our sins?
Well, he took on the sins of all humanity upon himself. He was totally pure, innocent. He did not have original sin. That was the beauty of the incarnation. That's why Mary was given the grace of the Immaculate Conception, so that he would have no even connection to sin whatsoever. So his mother was preserved so she can give him an untainted human nature. But he died for all of us, because remember, he is both God and man, human and divine. And that's why he is the perfect Savior and Redeemer. He who came from heaven redeemed us here on earth. And so him dying on the cross and his sacred passion, carrying of the cross, his crucifixion, the crowning of thorns, the scourging, and then the horrible death, hanging on that cross for 3 hours before he died on Good Friday. All that he did to atone for our sins. So he died for us. He paid the price. His free acceptance, all right? Remember in the garden, he said, if possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, yours be done. He embraced that, but not because, this was going to be something enjoyable, obviously. He did that out of pure love for us. And as we're told by Scripture, God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son. The Son so loved us, he gave his very life. He shed every drop of his blood for us. So he died for us. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, the lambs were slain in the Temple of Jerusalem. It was symbolic. The lambs died, but their blood had no effect on human nature. Whereas Jesus, who's the Lamb of God, his blood literally washed away our sins so that we could have the possibility of going to heaven. But we have to personally embrace that. We have to accept Christ in our heart and embrace the holy will of God.
Ethan writes in, science has claimed that we have heard echoes of the Big Bang, but there's no sound in space. Is there Catholic teaching on that? Put on your Father Spitzer Beretta.
I understand, because I was a science major in college seminary. I was going to teach chemistry and math as a priest, but it didn't work out. Bishop had other ideas. But yes, technically speaking, you need a medium for the sound to travel. So here on Earth, the sound travels through the air. And in a vacuum, there is no audible sound. But again, we're using a figure of speech. We're using allegory and metaphors. And the Big Bang, because it was an explosion, all right, something occurred there, all right? But you remember that old movie, in space, no one can hear you scream, okay?
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Barbara is up next in the great state of South Carolina, listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina. Barbara, thanks for holding through the break. You are on with Father Trigilio.
Thank you. Hi, Father.
Hello.
I called once before with this question, but they ran out of time, so I need to ask it again. My question is about when you get Christmas cards and Easter cards or cards that they send you to say a Mass for someone, and they have quotations from the Bible in them and stuff, but you're not going to use them and you have nothing, you can't do anything with them. Is there, do they have to be burned because it quotes the Bible or has sayings in it?
No, I mean, as long as you don't, my mother used to cut those things up and make little, you know, decoupage and things like that. Because there's scripture quotes on there, you just wouldn't want to use it as scrap paper just out of respect that the Word of God is on there. But I don't want people to become scrupulous about it. But yeah, it's better to, I mean, again, it's not a sin if you throw it into the trash because you're not showing irreverence for what's written on the back of it. But that being the case, is, you know, how much trouble does it take to, you know, burn something? Of course, and when I was growing up, you had trash burning day. Now it's illegal. It's not environmentally friendly. But in my day, Tuesday was trash burning day, so nobody hung out laundry because they knew you had this big oil drum that you were burning the trash in. Well, that doesn't happen anymore. So I don't want you to necessarily worry about it or lose any sleep. But the same token, sometimes people get these cards in the mail from these religious communities, and they say a Mass is being offered for you, and people send them, but they never send the donation to that religious order. So the person who's receiving it is getting false impressions that someone's offering a Mass for them when really they're not. That's where I would say is something wrong. You know, you don't want to convey a falsehood that prayers or a Mass is being offered when they're really not.
Does that give you some peace, Barbara?
I also, especially like in our church bulletin, I noticed that they have like the passage for today and everything, and that's from the Bible. So I'm like, oh my gosh, now what do I do with that?
Yeah,
rest easy, Barbara. Rest
yeah, the
easy.
Bulletin, believe me, the bulletin you can throw away after you read it, okay? I was a pastor for 16 years, and you're not doing anything irreverent. But the same token, I would not put the parish bulletin or even the Dawson newspaper in the kitty litter box, okay? You don't want to go to the other end of the spectrum.
Barbara, you have done a great service to a lot of people that are listening right now who have wondered about the same thing. So thank you so much for calling back and getting those questions on the air. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Virginia is a first-time caller in the Commonwealth of Kentucky listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Virginia, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Hey there, Father.
Hello.
I have heard many times that you can do a perfect act of contrition, and in fact, you do it as a blessing for those who have passed. What makes up a perfect act of contrition?
Well, a perfect act of contrition means that you are sorry for all your sins purely out of love for God, that you offended an all-loving God, and it's not because, you know, that we use the terminology imperfect contrition, which is still valid, okay? Imperfect contrition is when I'm sorry for my sins because I'm afraid of the punishment. We even make that a part of when we say the act of contrition. I fear the pains of hell, but most of all, and that most of all is because I offended thee, my God. So perfect contrition is I'm sorry for this reason. I've offended God. God is all loving. He's done so much for me. I feel bad. I should not have done that. Imperfect, which is still valid, is that, geez, I'm afraid I'm going to spend time in purgatory, or worse yet, if I don't clean up my act, I'm going to end up in hell. That's good enough to get out of the pickle, but better. And so that is not the easiest thing to do, though, because it's just like when you want to get a plenary indulgence, you must be completely detached from even venial sin. It's not easy, but it's worth working for.
Does that help, Virginia?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next stop is Royal Oak, Michigan. Anthony is a first-time caller listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. And, Father, I cannot wait to hear how you answer this question. Anthony, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Hello, Father John.
Hello.
As I explained to your the person who answered, normally when I prepare to go to confession, I use a sheet that kind of refers to the commandments and which sins are listed under there. Mm-hmm. And I just wonder, you know, in my own mind, I always feel like I'm forgetting something, or there's something I should be confessing. And I just wonder, is it possible for you to divulge what the most common mortal sins are that are confessed in confession?
Yeah, absolutely not. But I understand what you're talking about. I can't say anything about it, but I can tell you this. Whatever you forget is forgiven. Unlike the IRS, when you file your income tax form, which I'm working on now because it's due in April, if you remember something that you didn't put on your form, they make you do it all over again. When you go to confession, when you say, for these sins and all my sins, that includes all the sins you forgot, you legitimately forgot, they are absolved. And if you remember them after the fact, they're absolved. Now, you still may want to bring them up in the next confession just to alleviate your conscience. But, you know, like the sisters used to tell us, if some truck ran you over by mistake after you left the church and there were sins you forgot, well, you made a confession in good faith, they're absolved. So you don't have to worry about the things you forgot. But the same token, you want to, you know, make a good one. That's why we have the examination of conscience. You want to confess all mortal sins that were committed since the last valid confession. And, you know, whether you forgot or let's say you weren't sure at that time, did you have sufficient freedom? Did you have sufficient knowledge? Were you fully conscious? Were you fully awake? Any doubt goes to your benefit, but certainly ask the priest and say, Father, I'm not sure if this was a mortal sin at this particular time. It may have been grave matter, but did I have full consent of the will? Did I have sufficient knowledge? That's why we're there, to answer those questions. But yeah, don't worry about that. But I could not tell you in any way, shape, or form what's the most prevalent sin, the most popular sin, or the most interesting sin. People have asked me that over and over again. Like, what's the most interesting thing you've heard? I can't tell you anything, whether it's the person. Obviously, I can't tell you the name, but I can't tell you what people said, even in general. No.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Sharon is up next in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on the EWTN app. Sharon, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Thank you so much for taking my call. Okay.
Go right ahead.
So my sister lived in Ohio, and she was ill and in a nursing home. And I called her pastor and asked him if he would go to the hospital and give her the sacrament. And then I also asked him about doing the apostolic pardon. Well, he started to explain to me that there are seven sacraments. There are no add-ons. He does not have the authority to do the apostolic pardon, and so he didn't. And that my sister did die, and I don't know, it's something that still kind of sticks with me a bit. For a while, I prayed for the priest, but should I just have masses said for my sister?
I would definitely have masses said for your sister, but also remember when we had the pandemic, you know, the COVID all over the world, Pope Francis, and this wasn't unique. I mean, this wasn't the first time, but wanted people to know that if for whatever reason, if the priest didn't come there, or let's say he didn't give it, you still have the ability to receive the apostolic pardon if it's through no fault of your own. You have to be properly disposed, but no one's going to be denied it because, you know, the priest went to the wrong seminary or he was just being obtuse. But it's in the ritual. In fact, we just got something from Rome the other day, a month ago, saying that, you know, in the rite of anointing of the sick, they tweaked the words that are to be used for the apostolic pardon. So it's still part of, you're not adding, you're fulfilling what's in the ritual. So he's completely wrong, but I don't know where he went to the seminary. He obviously did not go to my seminary here at Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg, because we teach that very strongly to the seminarians, that when you become a priest, you make that available, especially if the person is unconscious. You still, you know, when you're anointing them, you still say the words of the apostolic pardon so that they could benefit from that. But why he left it out, or I give him the benefit of the doubt that he was poorly trained, but pray for him and have masses offered for your dear sister, because it's not going to, if she's in heaven, God will direct the grace to someone else.
You know, I tip my cap to Sharon, Father, because we're very quick to criticize, but not so quick to pray for those who were criticizing, right?
That's right. And you don't know, if he was poorly trained and he doesn't know he was poorly trained, it's not a freebie for him to do that. But I'm hoping somewhere someone points out to him that, you know, that was wrong. And you can do these things in a proper way that's charitable. I've had people send me things and say, Father, did you realize? And they did it with love and discretion, as opposed to screaming and yelling at you in the parking lot.
God bless you, Sharon. Thanks so much for the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Carolyn is up next, another first-time caller in the great state of Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. Carolyn, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Hi. This is a follow-up about the cards that have masses being offered. They are lovely cards to send to people. What if you cover it up, or you say, this is not actually happening, but this is a lovely card to you, sending the card on.
Yeah, if you cross it out or you put tape over it, yes, that you're conveying the right message. Because I have to admit, they are nice-looking cards. When I was in high school seminary, I would get them in the mail, these wonderful mass cards, and they were for, like, your feast day. And I thought, this is wonderful. But obviously, it said in there, a mass is being offered for you. And you could change that. Like I said, you could cross it off. You could put in there, I will remember you in my prayers at mass. Because as a layperson, you don't offer the mass, but you can certainly pray for someone at mass. But yeah, so you could do that. I just don't want people using the card and not putting any disclaimer on there.
Thanks, Carolyn. Appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. I'll tell you a great way to spend Fat Tuesday evening, and that's watching Mother Angelica tomorrow night at 8 p.m. Eastern Time and every Tuesday night on EWTN television and radio. You can hear Mother Angelica Live Classics. EWTN founders Mother Angelica shares her timeless wit and wisdom, and it is indeed timeless. You watch or listen to those programs, and they could have been recorded last week. The truth has no expiration date, and it never ceases to amaze me how pertinent the things she talked about on these shows up to 40 years ago are as pertinent today as they were when she said them back then. That's Mother Angelica Live Classics tomorrow night, 8 Eastern, right here on EWTN television and radio. And Keep it right here when we're finished on many of these EWTN stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Today, Deacon talking about the ring and the cross. And, of course, they will continue their sojourn through Psalm 119. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Patricia is in Spanish Fort, Alabama, listening on Archangel Radio down in the Gulf of Mexico or nearby. Patricia, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Hello, Father. My question to you is about cremation and the Catholics that have been cremated. I know several of them who have been cremated. And are there any guidelines that are set for what they're supposed to do with the urns once they get them? Because I know a lot of them are sitting on mantles next to a dresser. They've made a little, like a little altar for them. They scatter them in the ocean. So what are the guidelines for cremation, and do I need to make a note or a phone call or a letter to the Pope and say we need to have guidelines for cremation?
Yeah, well, we already do, and they've been set by the Church. When the Church did allow for cremation, that the provision would be, one, the person's not denying the resurrection of the body, and that's evidenced by the fact that they need to be buried. So you can be cremated, but you need to be buried intact. So if you're in the urn, the ashes, they need to be placed in the ground in the urn, and or they can be buried at sea in the urn. To scatter them in the woods or scatter them over the water is considered improper, because that's sort of lending to this idea that, you know, I don't really believe in the resurrection. You're showing a little contempt for the body that's going to be resurrected. Whereas if you're having them cremated and putting them in a urn, which is certainly better than a coffee can, and then you're treating that with respect by burying them, or even these, what they call, columbariums, okay, where as opposed to having a cemetery plot, because sometimes the cemetery will allow you to put the urn in an existing plot. Let's say there's a coffin already in there, they'll let you put an urn, especially if this was the husband or wife or one of the children. Or now they have these places, I've even seen them in churches, in the basement of churches, where they've got these shelves and they've got the urn. Well, it's all reverential. But what's not is, besides, you can't scatter them on the water or on the land, you also can't be leaving them on your mantelpiece, and you certainly cannot take a teaspoon of grandma's ashes and wear it as jewelry. I've seen that. I've seen it at the funeral parlors, where they'll sell you a little ampule to put a teaspoon or a millimeter or something of grandma, wear it around your neck or as jewelry. No, absolutely not. They need to be treated with respect. And I hate to say this, but I know some very good Catholic undertakers and funeral directors, and they've told me that in many cases, people don't pick them up. They get the person cremated, but then they leave the urn. There's no burial service or ceremony. And now they've got a closet full of unclaimed ashes, cremains. That's sad, too.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call today, Patricia. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Father, do you have your beeswax candles burning on your desk there?
Not until Ash Wednesday.
Joni is up next in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Joni, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Hi, Father. How are you?
Okay.
I'm just wondering if there's any validity or truth to the thing about 3 days of darkness.
Well, it's considered part of private revelation, which means you don't have to believe it. You don't even have to believe that Mary appeared in Lourdes or Fatima. That's private revelation. I personally do believe that she was in Fatima, she was in Lourdes, and I had pilgrimages there along with Father Brigenti, and we took family members and parishioners along there. But private revelation is not dogma. So if you say, I don't believe that the 3 days of darkness will take place, you're still a good Catholic. Now, Fatima and Lourdes have had official approval by the church, so we as priests are allowed to encourage people to go there. There's no danger of anybody getting any bad ideas. So they can go there, and certainly masses are celebrated. With the 3 days of darkness, it's a private revelation, and I've always had parishioners who wanted candles blessed and salt exercised, and I said, well, if this ever takes place, you're prepared, but I don't feel comfortable in promoting it. It's not been condemned, but I'm not able to promote it. Some apparitions of Our Lady have not been approved, but they haven't been condemned. So I just keep silent on that. But the ones that have been authenticated, like Our Lady Guadalupe and Fatima, Lourdes, and many other places like Knock, Ireland, and just to name a few, you can believe in those. But with the 3 days of darkness, I know sometimes people get a little obsessed about it, and I remind them private revelation is precisely that. It's private. It's not public, like we have with divine revelation in sacred scripture and sacred tradition.
Bonnie is up next, another first-time caller in the great state of Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Bonnie, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Hi, Father.
Hello.
I'm a first-time caller. I have grave concerns of how too many priests, in my opinion, and this is fully my opinion, aren't standing firm on what the Christian or Catholic faith stands for, such as loving one another, but also speaking what God's word says about homosexuality or same-sex marriage or abortion, and abortion is murder. And I guess my question is, how can I be bold but not self-righteous to speak the truth if the priests aren't doing that? Because if I don't speak of that, isn't that sin also on me?
Well, that's a good point. You know, one could be guilty of the sin of omission if you do and say nothing when you can. Now, how you do this is obviously important because it's part of it is fraternal correction, which Jesus tells us exactly how to do it. You first speak to the person in person. You do it discreetly. You do it with charity. And then if that doesn't work, you bring someone else in. And then finally, you bring it to the church. Now, some priests, again, they may not be properly trained because they went to a inferior seminary, so maybe they weren't told that's what you need to do. We certainly tell them here at the Mount that, yes, you need to preach the truth, but again, you must do so with charity as well as with clarity. And what you could do, all right, rather than, again, accusing Father of not doing his job, is say, Father, you know, we need your guidance. We need your leadership. We need your help. So maybe you could write some things in the bulletin. Maybe other than just on pro-life weekend, give us some guidance in here. If you ask them in that way and invite him to help, and then maybe you could have a little a study day or something like that. I know some priests, for whatever reason, they may not be the best preachers in the world, and you know, that's not everyone's a Fulton J. Sheen, but you know, they could still mention this in a proper way in a homily, or bring someone in to preach on these things. But I think we priests, and we tell to the seminarians, we need to speak boldly without, being aggressive with people and saying, look, you may not know this, but as you properly pointed out, abortion is murder. It's killing a child whose life is innocently being taken from them. That being said, I could also do it in such a way that I'm not now all of a sudden accusing those people in the pew of being a mass murderer. They may have blood on their hands, but so the doctors and nurses who've helped them, and then the politicians who've also enabled that. But also, we need to pray for repentance. We need to pray for sinners that they repent from that they turn away from sin. So it's one thing to properly point out that these things are wrong, but also then to encourage people to defend traditional marriage of one man, one woman, of defending, living a chaste life, that couples don't use contraception, that they use natural family planning. All these things which need to be said, but they need to be said in the right way.
Alex, I am so sorry, but we are flat out of time. It's a great question. Please call back. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Benedica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trujillo, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Miss Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in and kicking off another great week of EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Father Wade. Until then, God bless.